But 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, writing to Timothy, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, he says, I give thee charge, we'll talk about that in a second, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer again. Father, please bless our class. We pray you give us understanding in Christ's name. Amen. It is interesting to me that God chose to use a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, actually two of them, but we're in the first one right now, to save it for all eternity to teach us. Amen? When you see things in the Bible, you see stories we're going to look at this morning, the writing on the wall. I'm excited about that passage in Daniel chapter 5. But when you see things in the Bible, this isn't just useful for Timothy, it's useful for us. Amen? And we may not be in the same position that Timothy is in. We may not have his responsibilities. We may not have his call. But we do have responsibilities, don't we? And we have a call. Each of us, God's given us things to do. And so I always like to dig in a little bit deep and find out what the words mean. And we'll start with that this morning on this first phrase in verse 13, where he says, I give thee charge. When I hear that word charge, one of two things occurs to me. Either going to the store and buying something on credit, and I'll show you in a minute why that's a good use of this word here, or in the cavalry when the soldiers would all line up and it was time to fight, they'd say, charge, and everybody would take off. And kind of the same thing. They go together here. I give thee charge. Let's look at that word, and then we'll ask ourselves some questions. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. In the English, the word charge actually in Webster's dictionary has 13 different definitions. And so you can't just stop there because you're not going to understand everything. In general, if you look at those definitions, it means to lay upon or to load upon, to give someone a burden, a responsibility, a debt, or an obligation. So when you have a charge card, and I don't know if they use that term too much anymore, but they used to. You have a charge card, a credit card, and you give that credit card to the cashier or you put it in the machine. You have a burden has been placed upon you. Now you have to pay. It's a debt, and that's why they call it a charge. And it works in this situation. The Greek word that is translated charge in this particular verse is often translated command. And so, in fact, 20 times that happens. The word is interesting. It's the word paraangelos, which means from a messenger. And actually, the Greek word was used, that particular Greek word, paraangelos, was used by military commanders to give orders for their troops. And then an authority on Greek made this comment that one writer says of this word that this form of the word charge differs from other forms in denoting fixed and abiding obligations rather than specific or occasional instructions. You know, he says, I give thee charge. Sometimes I find people don't like what the Bible says and they try to excuse it away. They try to say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Or they might say, oh, it doesn't mean that. Or they might say, well, it's confusing. I don't understand it. And but isn't it true that God's word is very specific? And we may not be given the charge that Timothy was given. He was given the charge, and we'll explain what that is in a second. But he was given a certain charge. But we have obligations, don't we? And so really what he does after this first phrase is he just builds a case or a series of thoughts as to why it's important to do what God told you to do, or to, in this case, to keep this charge. And so let's look at that just a little bit. First, he says this, in the sight of God. I was in high school, and good morning, good to see you. In high school, and I was driving down the road, and I had a 1968 GTO. It was road stripe yellow, and that car could get me in a lot of trouble if I let it. And I was driving down the road one day with a friend of mine, And I looked in the rearview mirror, and there's a policeman back there. Have you ever had that feeling when you're driving a car and there's a policeman behind you? What do you do? What if his lights aren't on? He's just following you. All of a sudden, you ask yourself 1,000 questions. Am I going too fast? Am I in the right lane? Did I do something wrong? Is there a stop sign ahead? And the last time I got stopped was here in Arizona. When I came out of my subdivision, there were two lanes, and there's a turning lane in the middle. And the only way to get out of the subdivision when there was a lot of traffic was to get into the turning lane and then wait. And then, after the cars were gone, go ahead and get in. And I did that, and a policeman stopped me. He was very nice. He said, he saw what I did, and he knew why I did it. And he said, you can't do that. He said, that's not really legal to do that way. You're using the turning lane for the wrong reason. And he said, but I'm not going to give you a ticket. And so he just was nice, and that was nice. But when you see a policeman, you instantly ask yourself, am I doing everything right? Because when you're driving down the highway and there's no policeman in sight, you don't worry about it, do you? But guess what? We're always in God's sight. We just don't think about it. We forget. And that's, I've heard people regard this as an important way to live a godly life, is to remember you're always in God's sight. Paul, my comment on the handout is, you know, Timothy wouldn't always be in Paul's sight, but he would always be in the sight of God. And God always sees. Then he says something that I have to ask myself, isn't this an interesting thing to say? He says, I give thee charge, so there's that abiding obligation, in the sight of God, God's watching. And then he says, who quickeneth all things. Now, first of all, you and I don't use that word that way anymore. In the Bible, the word quicken means to make something alive. How could God take a lost, dead, spiritually dead sinner and change his course and direct him to heaven? God can quicken him, can't he? He can make him alive. But he says this is interesting. He didn't just say all people. He says all things. And I thought to myself, you ever had a dead situation? You know, a situation in your life that's just, it's just not going anywhere. It's got no life in it. It's not. I'm encouraged by this statement, God quickeneth all things. What is that situation in your life or my life that I cannot revive it, but God can? Amen? You know, all sorts of things, relationships, financial matters, health situations. He doesn't just tell Timothy, you're being watched by God. He tells Timothy, you're being cared for by God. Amen? Now, when God cares for you, the Bible says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And when God is really good to us, don't you stop and think, wow, look how good God is. I should be good to him or for him. I should serve him like he serves me. And so I like that statement, who quickeneth all things. Now, let's put it back together. I'm going to look at the whole sentence. It's a long sentence, but anyway, it's four verses. I give thee charge, okay, so he gives them the obligation. In the sight of God, God's watching, who quickeneth all things. God makes all things alive. The use of that phrase, by the way, extends beyond men, but into situations, and he can revive them. He can revive sinners, deceased believers, dead churches, all things, he says. And then he says, and, now watch this, in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, every time you see a sentence that talks about God and Christ Jesus, you'll often find that it doesn't mean there are two separate, but they are the same. There's a rule in Greek. I'm not a Greek expert by a long shot, but I know this one particular rule. It's called the Granville Sharp rule. And the Granville Sharp rule says that when there is an and there's not a direct article after that, it's talking about the same thing. In other words, folks, Jesus Christ is God. And then he starts talking about authority here. He talks about, later on, he talks about Jesus being the only king, the King of Kings, the only potentate, and so on. But even here he says, before Christ Jesus, Timothy, I want you to know, I'm giving you charge in the sight of God before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. And I thought, why would God mention that here? What does Pilate and Jesus before Pilate have to do with anything? Now, I was interested enough in that that on your handout, I put these verses. If you don't have a handout, you can look at John 18:33. But the more detailed account of the appearance before Pilate is in John chapter 18. And so I thought about that. What does Pilate have to do with this? Now, first of all, at the bottom of page 1, just remind you that this structure in verse 13 says that God and Christ Jesus are the same. In John 14, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The one who gave a good confession before Pilate, why mention Pilate? Perhaps because Jesus was unafraid of him and his power to sentence him to death and gave a clear testimony in the sight of Pilate's power. Now, what had Paul told Timothy? Paul told Timothy to teach and to exhort, and he gave Timothy the responsibility of teaching. And he refers to Jesus before Pilate in that comparing. Have you ever been afraid to tell somebody the truth because they weren't going to like to hear it? Or have you ever been afraid to tell somebody they're wrong? Honestly, in Proverbs, it says that when you do that with someone you care about, it's a good thing. You know, we don't like to say you're wrong, but sometimes we need to be told that things are not right. And I probably mentioned this to you before. It shocked me when I got to Maryland. That was my first time as a senior pastor in 2002. And I learned something pretty quick. People wouldn't tell me if I made a mistake. Up until then, I had somebody above me, and they'd say, oh, you didn't do that right, or you shouldn't have said that, or you know. And when I got to Maryland, people wouldn't tell me when I made a mistake, except my wife. And she would tell me, you don't realize what you did. And we make mistakes, don't we? And, if you love somebody, you know, and like the other day, somebody came in, their coat wasn't right. I helped them fix their coat. I mean, you know, you love somebody, you're going to try to help them to be their best. But there are times when we're going to have to say some things to some people, and it might cost us something. When Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate, Pilate had the right to sentence him to death. And the Lord knew what was going to happen, but at the same time, in John 18, look at this, that's on the handout. Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, that would have been, as the Jews knew, if he says he's the king, he is, in Pilate's eyes, usurping authority, because Pilate says he's the king. And he's in charge. And so you can't be the king and then have somebody else be the king. And remember, the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar. What a bad thing to say, because our king ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ was asked a question there, and if he answered it honestly, it could cost him his life. Well, he knew what was going to happen, but he said, thou sayest it. In other words, in verse 34, he says, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me, and what hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And verse 36 is very interesting. You wonder why Islamic people, the Muslims, are always fighting? Because their kingdom is of this world. We are not, our kingdom is not of this world, amen? We live in a, if you want to call it kingdom, the United States, you could call that a kingdom, or, you know, Arizona. We live in a kingdom, a domain where someone's in authority, but we know something, the one who's really in authority is God. And I just find this fascinating that Paul brings this right to the surface as he's telling Timothy about this charge, about this obligation. He's reminding him of a couple of things. He says, you know, God quickeneth all things, so God can take your situation and make it what it needs to be. And then he says, oh, by the way, remember what Jesus did before Pilate. He told the truth. And even though it was something that could cost him greatly. Of course, at the end of this, Pilate therefore said unto him in verse 37, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. That was your verse today, Greg. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Why wouldn't somebody listen to the Bible? That's worrisome. But Jesus appeared before Pilate, a man with the power of life and death, and he witnessed a good confession. And so Paul says, now, Timothy, you need to do the same thing. Verse 14, turn to the back of the handout, and let's talk about that obligation just a little bit. He says, keep this commandment. Verse 14, that thou keep this commandment. Now, this commandment just refers to the things he's told him in 1 Timothy. I used to be in the army, and we would go on exercises, and something that I really learned that helped me a lot in the army was when somebody gave you a mission, whatever it was. One night, it was late. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and I think it was either the company commander or the battalion commander. One of them came to me and said, we've got some guys out in the field, and they haven't had dinner yet, and they need some stuff, and we don't have anybody here that can read a map well enough to find them. And I enjoyed map reading. I competed in map reading in college, and I knew what I was doing a little bit. And so he said, can you, at 10 o'clock at night, can you take this food and these things out to these guys out in the field? Here's their coordinates on the map. So I got in this, it's a 2.5-ton truck. It's a deuce and a half, you know. Some of you know what those are. And off I go into the, and I knew how to get there. It wasn't a big problem. And but I thought to myself, I'm not going to fail. I'm going to get this to these guys. Somebody's trusted me with a task. And the thing about it in the Army, at least, and I think the Air Force and everybody else the same way when you're in the military, when someone gives you a job, you understand, I need to get it done. I need to get it done. That's my responsibility, and my reputation is on the line, and my performance is going to, other people are depending on me. These guys are out there, and they're hungry, and it's 10 o'clock at night, and they should have eaten 4 hours ago, and I'm going to get this done. But wouldn't it be great if Christians looked at things towards God that way? You know, somebody says, well, you know, baby was sick yesterday, so I can't go to church today. We make excuses, don't we? I get text messages every now and then, and I thank you for letting me know you won't be here, because I worry about you when you're not here. But sometimes some of the teenagers will send me a text message, and I think, that may be an excuse. You know, we ought to take it seriously when God gives us a responsibility that we're going to fulfill that, whatever it might be, particularly on the things like going into the world and taking the gospel to every creature and that sort of thing. So keep this commandment. And then look what he says. Without spot. Without spot. You know what? You got a white shirt. I got a white shirt on today. If I had a little black spot of ink or something right here, you'd see it. The rest of the shirt's nice and white. But that one little spot right there, you'd see it. There's not a spot there. You'd see it, and you'd say to yourself, why didn't he put on a clean shirt today? Because I got other white shirts. Why is there a spot there? Something got stained. Something didn't go right. This morning I was making coffee, and when I closed the basket with the coffee grounds in it, a bunch of the coffee grounds flew out on my shirt, and it was very fine, and it left a stain on my shirt. I put that shirt in the dirty clothes. I'm going to clean it up. One spot makes a difference, doesn't it? But again, we don't see it that way. We say, well, I'm pretty close. How would you like it if your doctor was pretty close? Well, the doctor almost did the surgery right. He got most of it right. You wouldn't like that, would you? We owe God accuracy. Amen? Diligence. Faithfulness. Without spot. And then the next word, unrebukable. There's no opportunity to be chastened or corrected. I remember that night after I dropped that food off. I was tired. I didn't have to be anywhere. They didn't need the truck back. So I stayed with those guys for a while and rested in the truck for about an hour before I drove back to where we came from. And I thought to myself, I'm sure glad I got the job done there. And I can't wait till I get back. Someone's going to ask me, Lieutenant, did you get the food to those guys? And I'm going to be able to say yes. Folks, one of these days, God's going to ask you, did you obey me? And you can say, yes. Amen? Were you faithful? Yes. Amen? That feels good. Unrebukable. Nobody can correct you for the way you did it. And then there's a time frame here in verse 14, and it's an interesting one. He says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is difficult, and here's why. We like to think, well, if I was faithful for a while, then I could coast or take it easy or stop. You know, I went to church faithfully for 20 years, somebody said, but now I'm older, and what's the time frame? Till the Lord comes back, or until he takes you home, one of the two. And so the pastor in Utah that trained me, who, how old is he now? 90? 88 maybe? Still serving God. Still faithfully preaching. I don't know. If I live to be 75, and if I stay in the ministry that long, it'll be 40 years for me. It's over 40 for him. We celebrated his 40th many years ago. Anyway, God wants you to keep serving him. You don't stop because I did enough, Lord. I served you for 20 years or whatever. You keep on serving, amen? Maybe not in the same capacity, but somehow and faithfully. All right. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 because he is reinforcing what we've seen already about who God is. And you think about it like this. He says in verse 14, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then God says, let's talk about that a little bit. Let's talk about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he could come today. Amen? Well, you say, Pastor, you said that last week. He could have come last week. I was in Maryland, and on Saturday night they had a dinner, anniversary dinner for the church, and I just gave a real simple little message, but I mentioned something to them. I said, you know, 55 years ago when that church started back in 1967, there were people saying the Lord's going to come back any day. But aren't you glad that they didn't say the Lord's going to come back any day, so there's no point in doing something long term because he could be back today. So why bother starting a church? He'd probably come back this week and then we wasted our time. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, 55 years ago, somebody said, we know he's coming back, but we don't know when. We're going to keep working as if he might not come back for 55 years. I asked him, aren't you glad that when they started this church 55 years ago, somebody said, this is important to do. And I said, here's the interesting thing. So you're sitting here now at the 55-year mark, 55-year anniversary of that church, and you're saying, well, the Lord's going to come back any time. But that's what they said 55 years ago. So the point is, keep on working. Keep on starting new things. Keep on sending out missionaries. Keep on getting the gospel out. Because, hey, guess what? The Lord might not come back for 55 more years. We don't know. That's what he's talking about here. That's why he says what he says. He says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show. God's the one that's in charge of that. We're not. We don't know. And we haven't seen it yet. It hasn't been shown yet. So we don't know when he's going to come back. He says, and then he goes into this authority thing that we talked about earlier. Who is the blessed and only potentate? And that word potentate simply is a person that has power or sway, like a prince or a sovereign or emperor, king or a monarch, any of those, they're potentates. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the simple thought there is, of all the kings, Jesus Christ is the king over all of them. Amen. And of all the lords, he's the Lord over all of them. Amen. All things, Hebrews says, were delivered into his hand. And if you remember, back in the Old Testament, God made a promise that man, would be placed over all things. And you might not have put this together, but Hebrews explains it. He says in Hebrews, the reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to be all man was two things. So he could die for us, and so he could be an authority over all things. A man, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be ruler over everything for all eternity. And he'll walk with us, and he'll be our God, and we'll be his people. So he is reminding us who Jesus Christ is, which would, again, talking to Timothy, make him think, you know what? The one I'm obligated to is the most important one of all. Verse 14, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we must remember, God will reveal him in his times. He's coming. We don't know when. And he's the only one that has power to give eternal life in verse 16. He only hath immortality. He's exalting his righteousness here, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. In other words, his righteousness is so great that we can't even approach him except in his righteousness. We have no works that would justify us. Whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. It's just a fascinating verse 16 there, describing the Lord Jesus Christ and his greatness. When I was in the Army, you start out as a nobody. You know, you're just a, what they called us, a cadet. We were in ROTC cadet, and didn't even have any. I went to Fort Hood for Army orientation training, and the rank insignia they gave us is a silver circle, one silver circle. If you know anything about the Army, there's no such insignia as one silver circle. And a lieutenant, an officer, is going to start out with one gold bar. And then that's going to turn into one silver bar when he becomes a first lieutenant, and then two silver bars when he's a captain, and so on and so forth. It turns into a oak leaf when he's a major, and lieutenant colonel is a silver oak leaf, and a colonel is a eagle. But anyway, I'd walk by people with this silver disc on my collar, and they're like, "Who are you?" "I'm a nobody." The lowest officer, I'm below that. And then what's happened is, over the course of time, you know, you get promoted and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is over everything. He's as high as it gets. And always will be. And we to him, we are nothing. He is the one that is magnified in verse 16. He's the one that gives immortality. He's the one that we can't even approach except in the righteousness of Christ. He's the one that has honor and power forever, ever, ever and ever. Amen. So look at the conclusion and we'll be done. Timothy's given the obligation to obey the instructions in this letter until Christ returns. He's reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke truth to Pilate in spite of the consequences, and Timothy's going to need to do likewise to those that wouldn't want to hear what he has to say. The standard of keeping the commandment was to be without spot and without a rebuke. He is then reminded of whom he serves. He serves God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And half of these verses are dedicated to the person of Christ because he's the one Timothy serves. If you're a Christian, you serve God. Now, read 1 John. In serving God, you will serve men. In loving God, you will love men. In fact, if you don't love men, you don't love God, the Bible says. And if you don't serve men, you don't serve God. We see a lot of that in the Bible. But ultimately, it's God that we're responsible to. Now think about this. Where, anywhere in this passage, did Paul make himself important? He didn't. He's continually pointing Timothy to Christ. And that's the way it ought to be. It's not that I'm important. It's not that you're important. It's that Christ is important. And we serve him. When I prepare a lesson for the high school Bible class, I prepare it for Christ. When I knock on a door or when I prepare a sermon, it's for Christ. And anything you do that you serve, that you do for the Lord, should be done for him. His authority, his immortality, his holiness, his honor, his power, his uniqueness, he alone deserves honor and power forever. That's who we're obligated to. So in the Army, when the captain gave me a command, he was my company commander, so he was two slots above me. Now, that mattered a lot. If the colonel, the battalion commander, gave me a command, oh, you better bet that mattered. I've had occasions not to work under a general, but to meet one. And if they gave a command, oh, that really mattered. Mark's smiling back there. He knows what I'm talking about. The higher you get the chain of command, the more fearful they get. And, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the top of the chain of command. I'm not particularly fond of his ideology. I'm not fond of his stand with right and wrong. But I'll admit this. The president of our country, if he called you today and said, hey, I want you to do something, because God tells us to honor the king, you should do it. And you'd think, there's nobody bigger, there's nobody higher up. Well, here we have a Bible, and God has given you some commands, hadn't he? Nobody higher up. Let's all stand and be dismissed.